Now, Father, we ask and receive your service, wisdom, and revelation in your spirit. Thank you for clarity of thought. Everyone here receives adequately and precisely that knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. And all eyes in this service behold him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2, we're looking at judgment and judging others. And one of the things I emphasized last week is how to properly read the scriptures so that you will not have your own idea. I said there are three ways you can interpret scripture. You can use scripture to support an idea you have. That's why people, you know, they back it up with scripture. Just back it up. Say what you have to back it up. You know. And then you can also explain scripture, then use your own experiences. Now that's a bit safe, but eventually becomes dangerous. Because scriptures are self-explanatory. And the third and most important, and more important, now most anyway, is to allow scriptures explain itself. What I found is that many preachers are scared of what scriptures will say. So, you know, you say, well, I don't want it to say this. I don't want it to say this. It must not say this. It doesn't have to say this. You know, but you must allow scriptures to interpret itself. So, and I want us to look at something, 2 Timothy 2:15. Because every time we teach in our church, we don't just teach for information's sake. We teach for training so that the person who is listening will not just walk in the light of these things, will also be able to teach others. Praise the Lord. Say, as I receive the word, I receive understanding and ability to teach others too. By listening well and paying attention to details, I'm capable of teaching others the things I have learned and that I practice. That's vital. Now look at this. You know, Jesus said, teaching men the things that I have taught you. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you to the end of it. Okay, look at the word 2 Timothy 2:15. Starting to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. The word rightly dividing already shows you is the word orthotomeo, O-R-T-O-T-O-M-E-O. It already shows properness, carefulness. You have to be careful in how you handle the scriptures. You have to be, because the scriptures, you know, I told you, you know, we have no picture of Jesus and no picture of God. Everything we have about him are in words. So you must be careful, not fearful, but careful with your use of words. Pan and Pastor Paul is one of my favorite artists, and I love him sincerely. I've been singing his song since the 80s. I love him so well. But that's a song he sang, Of a Truth. That's the title of the song. Not that what he said was true. And he says, the promise is that, yes, and amen, of a truth, of a truth. But before he said that, he said, the love of God is unconditional, but the promises of God are conditional. He said, if you will obey. And he just rewrote the Bible by that statement. And I've seen people say that God's blessings are conditional. In fact, a man said this, and I was scared when he said it. He said, faith in God is faith in his demands. I said, what? He said, there's nothing God will do. He has to demand something from you. That's irresponsible use of words. Irresponsible. Because it's not true. Now, the words he has just said will create a picture in your mind. That's why when Christians face difficulties in life, they say, God, why? Because somebody somewhere has taught them that God is in control of everything, which is not true. For you to know that God is not in control of everything, at least you thought that way. You were free to think that way. He didn't control you. God's not in control of it. Job said, I have heard you by rumors. Job said, I've heard you by rumors. I was joking with a fellow one time, yesterday or 2 days ago. He said, Joel's army. I said, have you really read Joel's army well? He said, they didn't break their ranks. Do you know the armies he's talking about? He never checked. So when he said, I am in Joel's army, read it well. The army is talking about. So he checked it. He said, yay. You have to be careful. Because the words are all we have about God. You know, he told them, Moses told them, he said, when I appeared to you, did you see any picture? He said, no. All you heard were words. Hallelujah. So, the word orthotomeo here means properness. It's I'll take just one term from it. It has two words they combine. Here's the word temno. T-E-M-N-O. It means to cut. To cut. Then orthos. O-R-T-H-O-S. Orthos is straight. So, you are careful. You are careful. You don't just jump at conclusions. You're careful. A basic way to read your Bible is to read the whole content. Read everything. There are preachers who have never read the Bible through. Read everything. I read the Bible through 7 times in a year. Read everything. Then, when you begin to read, read in context. You read the pretext. You read the posttext. Then bring everything into context. I thought I showed you something last week about Matthew 28. Was it the service? That he carried his body, Jesus, you know? Was it the service? It made it look so ridiculous. It looked so ridiculous. Oh, as God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. Yeah, thou shalt not surely die. Oh, that's a rhema. The Bible says, I shall not surely die. Who said it? The devil. Praise God. When he said, I shall not die, but live to declare the works of the Lord. That was a prophecy about Jesus in his resurrection. Hallelujah. So you must read words for what they are for. Remember what I told you? The scriptures can never mean what it never meant. Is that clear? Very good. Now, notice this. So when it says orthotomeo here, it means the use of words, you must be careful. Words are so important that they must be used the right way. Look at Matthew's gospel, Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. Acts 5. The angel who spoke to Peter, when Peter was, let loose and set free from jail. Look at the words he used in verse 20. Go, he says, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. It is their words. Words of this life. When you come on the pulpit to share, you can't just talk anyhow. You can't just start talking about Mark Zuckerberg. Obama. You can't just talk about anything. You must talk about the words. You must use the words of this life. They are words. You must carefully pick your words. Praise God. Look at Acts 10. He says in verse 6, the angel again spoke to Cornelius. He says, Simon of Tana, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou ought to do. He shall tell you what you ought to do. Now, what does it mean? Now, when he was going to relate that story to Peter, okay? Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 32. He says, when he cometh, he will speak unto you. Notice, it's Peter that will speak. He will speak unto you. Look at one more. And I sent you that thou hast well done where thou art come. Now therefore we are present here before God to hear all the things which are commanded thee of God. That is, there are things you must say. You are not supposed to get on the pulpit or you're sharing the gospel with someone and begin to talk stories. You're going to evangelism. And then you sit on somebody and talk about your life history. Who asked you to write an autobiography? You just go straight about Jesus. Because your testimony cannot produce faith. The only message that brings faith is the gospel of Jesus. Romans 10, 17. That's where it comes from. The faith of salvation can only come from the gospel of Christ. Now, verse 24. As while Peter, I like this. Acts 10, 44. While Peter yet spoke what? Huh? Was it just words or these words? Specific words. There are specific words that bring salvation. It's not every word that brings salvation. Someone gets on television, he says, four principles to glide in the economy. So he finishes and he says, if you're here, you want to give your life to Christ. Excuse me, what did you say? There's no faith in Christ in what you said. People are simply going to join a church, okay, not born again. Because words, there are words that bring salvation. People don't just get saved because they're walking on the road. They get saved because they heard the message. Am I making any sense here? So, the words. As Peter yet speak these words. Look at how Peter describes his story. Verse 14, chapter 11. Now he's talking about what the angel said to Cornelius. Let's read verse 14 together, Acts 11, 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all the house shall be saved? Words. There are words. Words. There are words that produce salvation. There are words that produce healing. There are words that produce righteousness, consciousness. Also, there are words that produce sin consciousness. There are words. So, when you hold the scriptures, you must rightly divide. Glory to God. I said glory to God. You must rightly divide. If you're a music composer, whatever you are, singer, don't just sing from your head. When I wake up in the morning, my heart is filled with pain. What do you mean by that? So you expect me to sing that with you? This is why I sing so songs. When he woke up in the morning and his heart is filled with pain, he has made you too small in his eyes. Because I did not. I didn't. Did you? Did you? I have believed in a lie. No, you have believed in a lie that he is unable to save you. But now, oh Lord, he has seen his wrong. Heal his heart and show yourself strong. And in his life and in his heart, oh Lord, be magnified. I'm just, Bible says you mourn with them that morning. You get that. All right, good. So, there are words of salvation. Romans 10. You must mine out those words. Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 6. The writer of your faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? Because if you say that, there will be salvation. Who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ from down from above. Who shall ascend to the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Verse 8. What's here? The word is nigh thee, Even in that mouth, in that heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. It has to be the word of what?
Faith.
So it's the word of faith. So it tells you exactly the word of faith. It says, shall they, how can they, verse 14, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So words are so important that you cannot just say anything. Hallelujah. The right words. Glory to God. Don't say, don't say. He said, I can preach Jesus from the Quran. As Prophet Isa. What does that mean? When the Bible says all scripture given by the inspiration of God, does that include the Quran? Was it that Philip beginning at that very newspaper had the scripture? Jesus did not go through all the books in the library and they testify of him. Everything speaks about Jesus. Biology speaks about Jesus. Chemistry speaks about Jesus. You are confused. Not in him. In you. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you have a responsibility, I mentioned that last week, and you are in the position of a preacher to people, you must rightly divide the word of truth. You must. Don't be in a hurry. Amen. 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That means we are bad ministers. Nourished up where? In the words of faith. The word words there is the same word logos. 331 times, it means a reasoning pattern. There's a reasoning pattern of Jesus Christ. A reasoning pattern. Words of faith. And he calls it good doctrine. So say good. Say good. Good doctrine. Good doctrine. Words of faith and of good doctrine. Watch this. He says, there is good doctrine. He goes on, you know, in, 1 Timothy 1:3. 1 Timothy 1:3. He says that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. But before we go to 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. You see that? You see that? Wholesome words. Healthy words. There's a proper use of words. He said, you are saved no matter what you do. I said, scripture and verse. How can you say that? Where are those words in the scriptures? 6 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. It's not in the Bible. You can't talk like that. That's not in the scriptures. That is your own reasoning. Your own reason, and those words are not wholesome. Hallelujah. They are not wholesome. They are not wholesome words. A fellow was saying, I can produce. I produce miracles. I produce. Hallelujah. The guy said, I'm God. Well, that's a discovery. When did you find out you're God? He just discovered that he is God. And he is God. God just found out that he is God. That's some depth. God found out. So God who told you? The Holy Spirit told God that he is God. Idiot. wholesome words. Healthy words. There's a healthy use of words. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Words. He says the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the doctrine that is according to godliness. Wholesome words. Or else verse 4 says, you have strife of words. Strife of words. Words are so important. Words. Praise God. I said praise God. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me. Sometimes I wish people can just listen to those who teach them and say exactly what they heard. Sound words. The guy told me, he said, sir, I observed that whenever you get to the subject of Trinity, you stop. I said, I do. He said, who is the Father? I said, the Father. Who is the Son? I said, the Son. Who is the Holy Ghost? I said, just exactly what you said is the Holy Ghost. We're on the same page. Yet you always come. I said, I told people that I'm going to explain it in 2025. Praise God. You plan to change church? Praise God. Do I know what I'm going to teach now? I do. There's no point. So the pastor, let's hear it now. Do you want to join the Trinity? Some guys are just hungry for nothing. A young brother, he asked me on Monday last week. He was studying something, so he told me on our website. So I give him an explanation. The next day, he asked another question from another series. I said, are you through that one? He said, I'm just studying everything together. I said, where are you going to? Where are you heading to? You are going to crash. Calm down. I said, we both not, but the things we teach, it takes a while. You may think you've heard it now. Hear it again. It takes a while. They didn't come out of Rema. Do you understand? Not Rema Bible Training Center, but Rema. You gotta take your time. Hear it again and again. Where are you watching? So that you can understand it and have wholesome words to communicate. Are you there? So you must understand. No other, it says here, verse 13, for 2 Timothy 1. Sound words. Hallelujah. How did Jesus teach? Luke's Gospel 24, 25, 27. The Bible says, he expounded them, or to them, sorry, verse 27, in all the scriptures. Now, the word expounded is the word to interpret. In other words, now what did he interpret? He interpreted words. He took his time, step by step. You take the words, you explain them, you take the words, you just say, look at me! Everything is Christ! Oh yes! The serpent is Christ! Oh yes! The star is Christ! Pharaoh is Christ! Yes! Christ is all things! You know, you need a doctor. He explained the words step by step. And that's how we're supposed to do. Don't just give a blanket meaning. Oh my. Christ is everything. What else is my Bible? It's only Christ I see. Eh? You mean it's only Christ you saw? You mean every verse? Sir, every verse. My life has changed now. I now understand Bible study. You need to be studied. He took time with the words. Are you still there? 1 Timothy 1:7. I was going to write something about this particular verse. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law. What a bad desire. 1 Timothy 1:7. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. There are too many people that want to teach subjects that they don't understand. Hallelujah. Praise God. A man, John MacArthur, he wrote a book, did a whole conference to explain that the charismatic gifts no longer exist today. And I didn't rush. I listened to the whole tapes, all the sessions, one by one, and I took notes. One by one. It was a 5-day conference, I think. Everything. I took notes so that I wouldn't be mistaken. I wrote out all the scriptures. And most of the time, when they try to criticize charismatic churches, they go after the TBN crowd. And all the televangelists and collecting money and stuff like that. That's what is called straw man argument. You leave the real issue, you go after personalities. I think that's another, there's one thing in logic, something at Baclum or something. It's a funny kind of argument. But in that, I ignored that. I just took the notes. Then, you know, no problem. I found out from what I wrote that he did not understand the gifts of the Spirit. So, we had a series on that. No, I think one teacher actually, just one. The charismatic ministry. And I asked the question, did Jesus give us a charismatic ministry? And throughout the scriptures, I think it was about 10 or 11 hours. Huh? 11 hours? Okay. And I explained it, correcting what he said. And I said it to him. You have this. You don't understand what you were saying. And to the glory of God, there are several ministers around the world. In fact, yesterday, 2 days ago, a man of God, a pastor in South Africa, because he had met those kind of people. And you know, Pentecostals, we don't even know what Pentecost is. So, he wrote back. He said, I listened to 7 hours of that teaching. I'm speechless. That you build many of us out of confusion. Because even him was practicing things he could not explain. And therefore, anybody can come to you and confuse you. Hallelujah. And that's the reason why we're bringing out a book on the gospel of grace. I'm not a grace preacher. You know? You should know that by now. But neither am I a law preacher. Praise God. Good. But you see, it's so important because the man was saying things he didn't understand. He said, about the tongue shall cease. What about knowledge? Shall cease. He said the reason for the gifts of the Spirit was before the canon was closed. And I dealt with them historically and exegetically. Praise God. But it's important for all of us not to say things we don't understand. If there's anything I don't understand, I won't talk about it. Because I will harm anyone I'm talking to. You will harm the person. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the first half of Trinity, I said, you obviously don't know what it is. Leave the subject. I said, who is your teacher? He said, you are, sir. I said, I have not taught it, so leave it. Leave it alone. When I teach it, to be clear. 2025. So relax. Praise God. Amen. But I think in our school, I've taught some of it. Have I? Huh? They can't even repeat it. Praise the Lord. It's a very simple subject anyway. But anyway, what I'm saying is, you need to be careful how you use words. Okay? Paul says here, they desire to be teachers of things they don't understand and say things that they just teach yourself. You don't understand. Ask questions so you can be explained. So he says, here's in verse 11, 1 Timothy 1. He says, according to the glorious, he said, what they're saying is not, is contrary in verse 10 to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. So what does good teaching, what does it mean? The word good teaching means good explanation. It's from the word kalos, 1 Timothy 4, 6. Proper explanation. The word teaching is explanation, right? Right? Come on. So you must have there's a proper way to explain. There are proper words to use. There's a proper way to explain. Where scriptures are loud, be loud. Where silent, be silent. Praise God. Where scriptures are loud, be loud. Where silent, be silent. Proper words. Titus 2, verse 2, Paul, writing to this pastor again, this Titus, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Say, speak things that become sound explanation. Every time you read doctrine, what does it mean? Explanation. And you see the word doctrine is just one single word. But when it comes to false doctrine, you have in plural. One thing about false doctrine is that they have variable ways they explain things. But when it is true, it's just one mode of explaining. Good explanation. To explain properly. It's incumbent on you to make sure that you don't just say the right thing, you say the right thing with the right words. Do you understand that? And in the right way. Sound and healthy words. Sound and healthy explanation. He says they must be sound in faith, Titus 2:2. So when you use words, use them well. For example, people sometimes say, love, agape is the love of God. I agape you. You know. Like I showed you last week about judgment, let me show you something about agape, for example. Agape is the love of God. Agape is not the love of God. Agape describes the love of God. In context, agape is not the love of God. For example, look at John 3:16 and 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Are you there? Are you in John 3:16? Let's read John 3:16 first. John 3:16. Are you there? Yeah, let's go. For God so, let's go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 2:15, let's go. Love not. Alright. Yeah, that's really funny. He says, for God so loved the world, and he tells you, love not the world. And he says, you should be like God. Love not the world. In these two instances, he uses agape. In the two instances, is agape. Agape describes the love of God, but agape also describes other kinds of love. Matthew's Gospel 22-37. So is it possible to love the world? Is it possible to love the world? The same kind of way God loves the world. And it's negative. The same way God loved the world, he said, you mustn't love the world. He says, for God so agape the world. And he says, do not agape the world. That should be confusing. So what must you do? You must pay attention to the details there. And look at what he meant contextually. Are you following? So, look at Matthew 22. You learning something? You learning something? Matthew 22:37, I think. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Okay? This is Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 from the Old Testament. I've been able to say, well, Jesus coined the word agape is not true. Jesus didn't coin the word agape because the word agape is translated here from the Old Testament. He didn't coin the word agape. He didn't coin any word at all. Luke 6:32. Agape can be used for things. Luke 6:32. Luke 6:32. Let's read that one together. If you love them that love you, what thank are you? For sinners also agape. Excuse me? Sinners also what? So can agape be found in sinners? Can agape be found in sinners? Can agape be found in sinners? Agape can be found in sinners. He says, sinners also love. Sinners agape. The woman in Luke 7:47, Jesus says, he that loveth much shall be forgiven much. The word there is agape. Another one is Matthew 24 verse 12. The love of many shall wax cold. The word there is agape. So agape can wax cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the agape of many shall wax cold. So, what does the word agape mean? Agape simply means to esteem something. To give place for another. It's just like you came into this room now, and you were seated somewhere, and someone comes in, and then you get up. You say, sit down, and then you get up for the person. That is agape. That means you esteem the person above yourself. So that's why it's called sacrifice. To give for, to give room for. So when it says, love not the world, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he said, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. In other words, he's saying, do not esteem desire for things. Do you understand that? Is that very clear? But you must love sinners. You understand that? Do you understand that? So, love not the world that he's saying in 1 John 2:5 our desires. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, men. And then, you begin to explain how sinners love those who do them well. And you use agape, Luke 6:32. God loved those who loved people unconditionally, who did nothing but believe. So, you must always look at words in the context where it is used. Love the world, love not the world. He explains the thing, the love of the world in 1 John 2:16 in a very clear way. 1 John 2:16, he explained the love of the world. In there, he says, the love of the world, for all that is in the world, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Another word that we use carelessly is the word Zoe. What's Zoe? Zoe is the life of God. Says who? Zoe is a Greek word. And Greek is not the language of heaven. Zoe is a normal word. For example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. The word there is Zoe. John 10:10. I'm come that you may have life, Zoe, and have more abundantly. However, that same word, Zoe, was used for other things. Now, let me quickly say this. The person who used Zoe for God the most was John. It was John's vocabulary. That's John's coining. That's the way John explains it. Look at this. Quickly. Luke's Gospel 1:75. In holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our Zoe. Luke 12:15. Luke does not use Zoe that way. Luke 12:15. I want us to read that one together. Luke 12:15. Let's read it together. Luke 12:15. I'm going to wait. Are you there? Let's go. Take heed. And beware of what? For a man's Zoe consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's Zoe. That's the way he used. Luke 16:25. He's talking to the rich man who was in hell. So when you see the word life, there's the word Zoe. So let's read it together. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, receive thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. So he's saying, in your Zoe time. Are you there? Look at one more. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul. And he's talking about earthly life in comparison to eternal life. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, are you there? I'll wait for you. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if you're there, say amen. I'll wait for you. Wait for you. Are you there now? 1 Corinthians 15:19, are you there now? So the word life again, Zoe, let's say it. If in this Zoe only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. If in this Zoe only we have hope. So we have all men made miserable. Same way the use of the word soul. I think we've explained that before. The word soul. The word soul sometimes can mean the spirit of man, can mean the body of man, can be the mind of man, can be everything. So don't say spirit, soul, and body. Soul is not used that way. Soul can be used for spirit, can be used for mind, can be used for body, can be used for everything. I explained that to you in the teaching, separating soul from spirit. Is that clear? Alright. So, as you, in Bible study, you must pay very good attention, okay? And not generalize the use of words. You mustn't generalize, you must use them the way they were used. Is that clear? Okay. So, we've been on the term judgment, remember? Judgment. Okay? And I gave you how many words? 3. Can you remember? Krino, anakrino. Anakrino is a process. Krino is a decision. Then you have diakrino amongst other things. So, what we said that there's a general meaning of that word, and that is to distinguish, remember? Can you remember? To distinguish, discern, separate, to make visible, or to investigate and find out. That's a key meaning. So let's see how it is used. John 16, judgment. John 16:11, he says of judgment, talking about the Spirit of God, Spirit of truth. In verse 8, he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9 says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 10 says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11 says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You need to know what it means. And like I usually say, if you want to sleep, do it now. Okay? You can do it. Alright, look at this. Now when it says judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Again, don't forget, judgment means what? Investigate, separate, make visible, don't forget, decide. Okay? So, the word here, judgment, is krisis. A decision on, through investigation. Okay? Now, it says, the prince of this world has been investigated and found out. Not that he has been beaten. Mm-mm. Everything he says the Spirit will do is a function of information. So in his information, He will convince the world of sin. You will see sin. He will convince the world of righteousness. You will see righteousness. And then he will convince the world of judgment. What judgment? The judgment of the prince of this world. Pay very good attention. In John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing, as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I judge, my judgment is just. My judgment. John 5:24. He says, we shall not come unto condemnation, he that believes, and is passed from death to life. You won't come to condemnation. So we have two words, pay attention. We have judgment, krisis. Then we have krino. Krino means to distinguish or decide. So look at the Spirit. The Spirit will teach you all things. And one of the things the Spirit will bring to you is the judgment of the prince of this world. In other words, before now, he was mixed in the activities of man. Do you understand? He was hidden in the activities of man. But the Spirit of truth will what? Reprove the world of judgment. You will see the judgment of the prince of this world. Until now, men assumed they were the ones just doing things. And Jesus now mentions the prince of this world, which is the word ruler. Someone who is influencing the hearts and desires of men. Until now, he was shielded. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you have almost no information about the devil. But however, in the New Covenant, there's an unveiling of Satan. We'll see him, because he's already judged. He is judged in Christ. Christ is the light of the world, so he reproves the works of darkness. And we can see clearly the prince of this world. Let me see how you understand that. That's what it's not talking about, a judgment seat and say, ganga, Satan, 1,000 years in prison. You are mad. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying here is functional in our everyday living. It's not end of the world event. It happened in Christ. In Christ is the judgment of the prince of this world. Do you understand? Good. So, watch this again. That means the prince of this world is distinguished. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Is distinguished from amongst men. The prince of this world is found out, is investigated and decided upon. So we see the prince of this world. And by the way, he's not talking about you're going to see somebody wearing black. Jesus exposed you. You see? There's one long fork. Jesus, what have you done to me? That means he's still not judged. You have not seen him. Do you understand? That's not what he's talking about. Now, so in the ministry of the Spirit, okay, now, look at how the prince of this world is exposed before we read much of book of John. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. You learning something? Are you learning something? For 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. Look at 4. Let's read 4 together. In whom? In whom? What? So wait. What has he done? Our gospel is hid because he has blinded. Is it physical or inside? So what is this? What is this statement? The judgment of the prince of this world. Can you see what I'm saying? Is it clear? This statement is the work of the Spirit. So we're saying, the minds of those that believe not. In other words, we're going to see the prince of this world in unbelief. Nothing. You are being deluded. In unbelief. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Now, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. Ephesians 2. Always notice words that are used sequentially. Ephesians 2. 1 to 2. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to what? The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now walk. Where? So, you find where? In. So, don't expect to see somebody flying in the air. Mm-mm-mm. It is in. Hallelujah. So, what are we reading now? The judgment. No, are you with me? What are we reading now? The judgment of the prince of this world. That is, we can discern him. The spirit of truth has helped us to distinguish him. Are you following me? Look at verse 3. Among whom we all had our covenant time past, loss of our flesh, freedom of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath. Remember what? Even as others. So, the ruler, that's what prince, is exposed, not in a throne. They say, Jesus, they offer, go. Don't say that here again. Don't say that. That means he has not yet been judged to you. Don't say that here again. Don't call Jesus here again. And in the Bible, you know how many people call Jesus? All the high priests? Jesus! They insulted him. In fact, in the Acts of the Apostles, they mentioned his name severally. And one day, even the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know. And it was the man that fell down, not the demon. So all those words are to shield you from what he does. Whilst in Africa, you think he's someone in your village? Alright? Somebody is doing you. He's doing me. Every time I go home. Somebody is doing me. You understand? Anyway, let's go forward. So we expose him in what? In unbelief and disobedience. So he says, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, show what? Shine. So how does the spirit of truth convince of the judgment of the prince of the world? By the light of the gospel. Does it make sense? By the light of the gospel. Good. That's why they are called in Ephesians 5:6 the children or the sons of disobedience. So, he is found in what? Now, that means Satan is found in that wrath. Right? He will be found in death, wrath, and disobedience. We are going to locate him. Do you understand? Good. So go to John 12:31. Are you learning something? John 12:31. So how do we expose Satan today? By preaching. Right? By preaching. Because the gospel is called the light of the glorious gospel. So when the light shines in the darkness, and that's the first principle that God taught Moses. When Moses saw Genesis 1, I told you that darkness there is not physical darkness. And the Holy Spirit opened upon the face of the deep, and he says, let there be light. And there was light. And Paul says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You understand that? So that exposes the work of darkness. Light. The work of the Spirit is what? Light. Illumination. Through the preaching of the gospel. So, Genesis 1:1-3 is the preaching of the gospel. Okay? Is that okay? When we preach the gospel, the prince of this world is what? dodged. The ruler of the world. When he told Jesus, he said, look around. He said, all the kingdoms and the glory in it have been given unto me and to whomever I give to. Now, notice what he was saying. That Satan does not have things. The earth is the Lord's. He was talking about men. Men's desires. That's the kingdoms. You understand what I'm saying? The things of this world don't belong to the devil. They can't, because the earth is the Lord. However, where he is God, alright, is where he rules in the hearts of those that believe not. Is that clear? Alright, very good. So let's go further. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I'm coming to this one. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. 33 says, signifying the death he will die. We'll leave that. Go to John 8. Jesus now saw some folks who said that they were children of Abraham. And he said, no, you are not Abraham's children. John 8, 44, it says, you are of your father, the devil. Why did he say they are the father of the devil? He said because they did not believe. Do you understand? He situated the devil as to truth. So if they not believe it, notice, and pay attention. I mentioned it in the first service, and I think I'll just mention it again. Jesus does not call everybody born into this world a child of the devil. It's only those that believe not. Like I said, that theory that everybody born into a born a sinner is not true. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Amen. You follow me? So, it is those that believe not. Okay? Now, John 14, verse 30. Wherefore, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He hath nothing in me. So, he walks through unbelief. In this instance, he came through the rulers of this world. But the rulers of this world, in this context, are those that believe not. So he will walk through flesh and blood, okay? But the principle is spiritual. That's what Paul would say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The principle is spiritual, whereas what you will deal with will be flesh and blood. Are you following what I'm saying here? But if our gospel be hid, it's hid in. So there's nobody that will have piece of the word in his head. It's in what they believe and what they don't believe. So it's in the gospel that we expose him. Do you understand? Very good. So get out there, John 12:31. He says, John 12:31 again. Now is judgment of this world, okay? Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That word is ekbalo. Ekbalo means to send out. How is he going to do it? In the judgment, to cast out will mean, pay attention, you will bring him out like this for people to see. So, in the death of Jesus, his burial resurrection, we don't just see who God is, we also distinguish the devil. Until now, Satan hid behind man's ignorance. But in the gospel, he's exposed. Like I said, in the Old Testament, you have almost no information about the devil. Even Moses did not talk about the devil. He said, stop it. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, it was the one from the beginning, the devil. John 8:44. You will know that in the Old Testament. Paul says, that old wise serpent, the same serpent, the devil. That's an exposure. Are you following me? An exposure. And everyone who explained the devil never explained a being. They explained words and a belief system. If you are waiting to see someone who will wear black? You are joking. Hallelujah. Who will wear black? Praise God. Let me leave that for now. Praise God. So, it's cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Okay? The word lifted up there, if I be lifted up from the earth, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus, I lift him up from the world for to see. For he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You know what it means? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about the death of Jesus. It means, kill Jesus, higher, kill Jesus, higher. Kill him now for the world to see, for his head, if I be killed. Because, look at verse 33, let's take it together. This he said, signifying what? What death he should die. So the lift up will mean to punish for others. I'll be punished for others. So, in Jesus bearing, listen carefully now. What we can turn for now, and safely, please, don't misquote me, the wrath of God, in bearing that wrath, he exposes Satan. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us reveals the character of God, that he was not behind all those things all the while. It exposes God. Until now, it was as though God was the one looking for sacrifice. God was the one looking for redemption. God was the one. So that would mean God was a slave owner. He was never the slave owner. So the Holy Spirit now unveils all the characters. Do you understand? You know, all along, the way the Old Testament was that it was God that was looking for blood. Blood, blood. At the end of the day, we found out that God never wanted blood. Amen. Never worry about like Shango. If I see the blood, I will pass over. If I see the blood, oh blood, blood, I will pass over. Right of people is called it the destroyer. And God is not the destroyer. Hallelujah. He came in as our Passover. Do you understand? So in that, the prince of this world is what? Judge. Can you see that? So he is judged. So in the preaching of the gospel, Satan is judged. In the preaching of the gospel, Satan is judged. Because the judgment of Satan is in it. In the goodness of God, it exposes the enemy of man. Don't forget our definition of judgment. That's build us out, right? Huh? Very good. Watch this. Go to John 3. Carefully pick these words. For God so loved the world, verse 6, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. But Acts 21. Carefully. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is what? Condemned already. Why? Because believing not distinguishes you. Do you understand? Very good. Now, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at 19. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. He that doeth truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So, in the gospel, there is no condemnation, and there is also condemnation. I hope you understand that. The condemnation comes when you don't believe. The gospel does not come to distinguish, because all men, were paid for by Jesus, but in not believing, you are what? Distinguished. You are what? Condemned. Do you understand? Okay. So, when I preach, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be what? Condemned. Why is he condemned? He is condemned because he believes not. What is the condemnation? He believes not. That is distinguished from he that believes. Because everything in the gospel is faith. So, he does not believe. That is the condemnation. So, again, don't forget, what we call the wrath of God is man-made. Remember that. The wrath of God is what? It's not God's ferocious. What did you just do? If I hold you. No. It's man-made. The consequences of not believing is man-made. It's determined by man. It's not God. So, in the preaching of the gospel, we see that. Look at John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. It's just like what happened in Eden. God gave life. Man's disobedience brought death. There was no death until disobedience. So death is the absence of life. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a creation. Darkness is a consequence. Death is not a creation. Death is a consequence. You understand? So go to Romans 1. Romans 1. I tell you that of all things, thank God for the salvation of my soul. I'm grateful forever. But I think of all things that I see in Jesus, you know, after salvation, the most important thing I see in Jesus is clarifying who God is. That for me is the most beautiful. It's not things, it's not healing, it's not all those things. It's just clarifying things. He puts your mind at rest. Hallelujah. Praise God. You have come to see a God who is not schizophrenic. He's just the same person. Hallelujah. So it's not that God wants you to do something. He's not found in Christ. You are so sorted in your mind. Hallelujah. Look at this. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's quite strange. It mentions the wrath of God revealed. Meanwhile, the previous verse says the righteousness of God was revealed in the gospel. You see again that the wrath described here is founded upon unbelief. Romans 5:7. Romans 2:5. But after their hardness and impertinent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So you can see there is a function of a heart that refuses to believe the gospel. So whatever is called the wrath of God, which I'm going to separate for you later, because the wrath did not come from God. It's a figure of speech. Okay? Hallelujah. Good. So, what does God do? God saves from wrath. Romans 5:9. Romans 5:8. God commended his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's read verse 9 together. Romans 5:9. Let's go. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It didn't say we shall be saved from wrath from him. Through him. Hallelujah. So, what God did is save us from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. So, that wrath is found in unbelief. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. For they themselves show them, verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. 1:10. The wrath to come. 5:9. I'll explain this next week more. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Let's read it together. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Let's go. For God what? To wrath. But to obtain what? So, the opposite of wrath is what? I think that has come up consistently. It's what? Salvation. Good. So, God does not appoint to wrath. Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Don't forget. One man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, death, sin came to the world, a second man, it means it was not there before. So that it's not like God put the rod somewhere and say, let me try with my goodness. When you fumble, I'll bring out inside of me. Sin came to the world by one man. And death by sin. The ekomai, it means it was carried with it. So death is a consequence of man's action. You hear that? Death is a consequence of man's action. 1 Corinthians 15:26 calls death an enemy. Death is not God's tool. Death is not God's friend. Or death is not God's last born. Hebrews 2:14. The Bible says, it became him that he might deliver them who all through their lifetime were subject to fear. What fear? Fear of death. That he might destroy he, verse 14, that had the power of death, pardon me, even the devil. So who had the power of death? Huh? Who had the power of death? Who had the power of death? Who had the power of death? So, what did the gospel do? Judged him. The gospel did what? Judged him. So, the gospel exposes the one who had the power of death. So, in the unbelief of man is why we see the so-called wrath of God, which I say is man-made. So did God create death? Huh? So was death created? Nope. Death is the absence of life. A man will have to be absent. For there to be death, God will have to be absent. Death cannot happen to him. It can't happen before him. He has to be absent then for you to have death. I told you before, physical death is not death. Hallelujah. Praise God. Physical death is just a symbol. Just a teacher. Death can only happen if God is not present. So, that absence of God is what was termed his wrath. I will explain it later. The wrath of God is not in his presence. It's in his absence. Hallelujah. The wrath of God is not in his presence. It's in his absence. Praise God. So, I thought God is everywhere. Yeah. Is he in the devil? God is everywhere. He's in your shoe. He's in the keyboard. He's in the devil. No, he's not everywhere. God is not everywhere. Oh. Hallelujah. Don't be scared though. Bible says, let no man say, well, I'm telling of God. That means when a man is being tempted, God is not present in it. Have you? When a man is committing sin, is he committing sin in God? With God? So God is not at the back of everything. He's not in everything. It's in his absence that those things happen. Do you understand? So the wrath of God is his absence. Is that clear? Are we making sense? We'll go further. No, next week. We'll explain that term wrath. Okay, look at this. Romans 12, 19. Learn something? I'll start from 19 here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, Romans 12, 20. If an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. So, we'll look at this. So, is God's vengeance is reaction to people's conduct. God's vengeance is inactivity because of people's unbelief. It's like to practically tie his hand. That's the wrath. It's when he can't do something. Hallelujah. When we see his wrath, it's when he's not doing anything. I've explained to you that death is a self-destruct pattern. It's self-destruct. It's not found in God. It's not found in Christ. It's not found. Our idea of death oftentimes was taken from the Old Testament, where the prince of the world was not judged. Now he's judged. Hallelujah. So we have a distinguishing. Darkness and light. Death and life. Hallelujah. Good. Are you there? So now let's come home, because this is where we're going actually. Just explain the issue of judgment. So now let's talk about the believer. I cannot be judged. Let's find out. I hope you know what judge is now. Judge. Eh? 1 Corinthians 2. Praise God. Alright, look at this. He that is spiritual, verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What's he talking about? Now, in the Greek, when it says none, when you find the word none, you have to read it in context. So just back up to verse 13. Verse 13 and 14 will help you. Let's take verse 13 together. With things also we speak. But with the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing what? So the things he's talking about here are the things of God. Right? Go on, 15. But the natural man, everybody now, 14. The natural man, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know. Because they are what? But he that is what? He judges all the things. But he himself is judged of which man? No. Which one now? The natural man. Exactly now. The natural man cannot discern him. That's what he's saying. Do you understand? But can the spiritual man discern him? Can the spiritual man discern the spiritual man? Yes, no. The spiritual man can discern the spiritual man, but a natural man cannot. All that's clear. Okay. Now, to know how simple that was, just the next chapter, Paul now says, now, brethren, I could not speak unto you as of the spiritual. So, Paul, what is Paul doing? Paul is judging them now. That's the guy. He said, He said, look, even as a babe in Christ, you are carnal folks. Of course, he picks his words carefully. He used words of, he likened them unto. So, Paul is judging their conduct. And he's able to judge their conduct because you can judge things. You can separate the things that are not of the Spirit of God. And Paul did exactly that in chapter 3. He said, you walk as mere men. He said, this strife is not the thing of the Spirit of God. What's he doing? He's judging all things. Who's following what I'm saying here? He's judging all things. He said, this strife, evil speaking. Because the spiritual man judges all things. That is not of God. We have received the things, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Evil speaking is not one of those things. So we judge them. Do you understand this? So, Paul is judging. Say, you walk as mere men. Like you are not born again. Are you not carnal? What's he doing? He's judging things. They are seen in Christ as born of God. Okay? But their conduct is not seen in Christ. So he's judging it. Do you understand this? So he's making a distinguishing in their conduct. That this is not of God. So I'm called to judge all things. Amen? So he judges them. In 1 Corinthians 5. So when you say I cannot be judged, I better go. You can be judged. In fact, we should judge you by saying that statement. 1 Corinthians 5. Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Amongst. And such as is not so much as named. That even unbelievers are scared of this kind. Now one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. I've not rather mourned. And he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body and present in the spirit, I judged already. As though I were present, he that has done this deed. So he judged. Hallelujah. So he judged him. So he says, deliver him unto Satan for a destruction of the flesh, that the spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. Verse 5. Now what did he mean by that? Watch this. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. The word company means to share. Don't share lifestyles with covetous, extortioners, idolaters. But then must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you, not to company. He said, look, this world are unbelievers, Abby. Not to company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such one, no, not to eat. He didn't say don't eat him, don't eat with. That's what he said. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That is, if I said that, if I could discern those who are without, he said, look, do you not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. God has distinguished them for us. Therefore, put from among yourselves that wicked person. Strong words. Separate. The issue with that brother is not that he sinned. Paul says, you are puffed up. You have not mourned. There was an attitude to it. They said, you know, separate that guy. He said, but we are judging his conduct. Hallelujah. It's not the sin that he's talking about, though. It's that attitude about it. Because normally, if somebody commits a sin, well, the one we see, Galatians 6:1 says, restore him. But this one, that's not the point. This one is not falling into a sin. He's doing it with all the open rebellion. You judge him. Hallelujah. So you can see that at the end of the day, what is speaking out is not sins, but attitude. Says you judge it. So what do you do to the brother? I said you should put him away. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, now, of course, I've explained this to you. By the time you read 2 Corinthians, he said that this is a very tricky application because He now told them that the reason why he said this is to look at their obedience, the church. And that brother has suffered enough that you will welcome him back into fellowship. He didn't say that he has lost his salvation. He's not in Paul's hands. Okay? But he said, look, the conduct must not be tolerated. Do you understand? So, he said two things. He said to see the obedience of the church at Corinth. Because he said they didn't react to anything. So he said that, you know, and that shows some pastoral authority that you can go to an extreme sometimes. To an extreme. You know, by the time he was talking to Thessalonica, he said, look, there's this brother that those who work disorderly who have no work. You know, they just come to church and say, Abraham's blessings are ours. You know, and that's what they do. He said, such people, say you withdraw yourself from them. So, however, don't treat him like an enemy. Admonish him like a brother. So deal with the attitude and never forget the person, who the person is. Do you understand that? So what have we done to that brother? We have separated him from his conduct. That's judgment. Do you understand? We know you are born again, you are saved, but that conduct is not saved. What are we are judging? I'm the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, but that conduct is not righteous of God in Christ Jesus. That conduct is the unrighteousness of the devil in the world. Do you understand? What are we doing? We are church. We are separating things. Let me see how you understand. Is that very clear? You know that we are calling him there. You. They just removed your name from the book of life. The page was torn. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, verse 31 says, for if we should judge yourselves, we will not be judged. And when we are judged, what does it mean? We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. It's a very simple word. The word chastened here, I'll come to it later, that we should not be condemned with the world. Condemned with the world here is katakrino. It means to be seen as guilty. So, for us not to be seen as guilty with the world, that is, it's not talking about God though. It's not God that will not see you as guilty. You're already born of the Spirit of God. He's saying for us not to be seen as of the world, we will judge ourselves. In other words, we will properly discern what we are doing. We will call it the name it is. We will pick out the attitudes that are not found in God or in the Spirit of God. We'll do it ourselves. Pay attention. It says, and we are chastened. Now come to that. So if we judge, which means if we think of, decide, okay, we are chastened. The word chastened here is train. To train. Paideuo, remember that word, Paideuo, is used for training, to educate. The way you bring somebody up to educate. Look at Acts 7. So what he's talking about here is spiritual growth. Acts 7:22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. That's the same word, Padio. He was learned. Acts 22, verse 3. Okay, Paul. Verily a man that was a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicilia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Taught. Okay? That means he was trained. Titus 2:12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, that is training us to see what Christ has done. You see, 2 Corinthians 6:9, 2 Corinthians 6:9, as chastened and not killed. 2 Corinthians 6:9. Then, 1 Timothy 1:20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They may be trained. They may learn. That's the same word, chastened. not to blaspheme. But more importantly, look at 2 Timothy 2:25 first, then we'll look at a very vital part of it. 2 Timothy 2:12, 2:25. Are you learning something? In meekness, instructing them or those that oppose themselves. That's the word instructing, chastising. Patiho. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth. Same word, instructing. So this chastisement is by what? Is by words. Okay? This judgment is by words. This chastening is by what? Words. We speak. We train by words. Now, most importantly, will be Hebrews 12. Where the writer of Hebrews used it very well. And he uses this word between a father and a child, which is actually what it is anyway. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you, verse 5, as unto children, as unto children. So this is spoken to children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint not when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. That's bad translation. He receives. If you endure chastenings, God deals with you as unto what? We'll come to that. So, as unto children, sons, for what son is he whom the father does not train? Do you understand? Does not what? Train. Okay? If you be without chastisement, training, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So, Paul says, what you are doing in Corinth demands that I correct you, so you will not be seen like the world. Do you understand? That means they are not of the world. Do you understand that? So, I need to correct you so you will not be seen. This is so that you will go back to the world. So you will not be judged with the world. People will not see you as of the world. Is that very clear? So, I will instruct you. I will correct you. So you will not be seen. You will not be judged with who? The world. Let me see if you understand that. Is that very clear? Uh-huh. That is, the conduct that I've seen is not found in Christ. So when I judge that conduct, it's so that you will not be seen of what? The world. It's not from God though. Is that very clear? Because already, you are born of the Spirit of God. Is that clear? So, that correction is for us to be properly seen as who we are. Okay? Now, that same word is similar to what we have in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, look at how Paul coined this place. 2 Timothy 3. Quickly, let's run through that. 2 Timothy 3. I'm still going back to Hebrews 12. So can we judge ourselves? Huh? Don't go and not judge you. 2 Timothy 3. I've been saying it. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou who shalt judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in sin out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and exhort and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 5, 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto people. So he says he should rebuke them. What is he doing? He's judging that conduct. He's judging the conduct. So he's nurturing them by teaching. Quickly go to Hebrews 12 again. I'm closing. Hebrews 12. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, don't forget, chastening will be what? Instruction or training. Put the word training. If you endure training, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not or trains not? If you be without training,
whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. The word bastard is the word nothos in the Greek. It means unlawful, a child from an unlawful wedlock. It's similar to Ishmael from Hagar. Though a very tricky translation, but let it be. Yeah, that means you are bastard. That's a figure of speech. That is, if he doesn't train you, that means he doesn't want to be seen as your father. Do you understand? But we are trained, okay? We are brought up by our father so that we can reflect his character. So everything Paul said to that brother in 1 Corinthians 5, it was to train him. To train you so that you will mature spiritually. So, judgment is instruction in righteousness. Words that cause us to grow spiritually. That's what it is. Instruction in righteousness. Words that cause us to grow. Which will actually want to be judged. Hallelujah. Is that clear? You see, we should want to be judged. So you can be judged for the purpose of training. For the destruction of the flesh. That destruction of the flesh is so that you walk in the spirit. Amen? So that is spiritual training. Maturity. Some people today, if they were in Corinth, they would say Paul was a law preacher. How can you say we should not eat with that brother? What is it? God is love. Is he ever going to grow up? No. It's in those instructions that we mature. And the word chastening, the reason why many of the scholars try to put it as punishment is because it's not going to be so easy. It will be uncomfortable because it's dealing with the flesh. Amen. Deal with the flesh. For example, some of you are here for a while now. Your bum bum has moved like 5 times on this year. I saw the time they finished that first service. When is service going to end? And I don't want to get up those. I'm not spiritual. But you are not now. So, those things mature you. Instructions. Hallelujah. Those instructions are judgments. Our judgment. We are separating you from your conduct and we are dealing with the conduct. Amen. So that's what he did. He said, that brother don't eat with him. Don't. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's the law. Okay? But if you misbehave, we'll condemn you. He said, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be condemned. He's not condemned by the law. He's condemned by the church. Hallelujah. That conduct of his, he said, did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So, it's not you, it's your conduct. But if both of you go together, so both of you will chop cane. Hallelujah. If your brother is stealing, we call him a thief. It's so that he's not a thief because he's born of the Spirit of God. But by the virtue of his conduct, he's a thief. What are we doing? We are judging him. So that he can what? Grow. Let him that stole steal no more. The Greek is let the thief steal no more. That's the original language. Let him that, what's he mean that stole? Is it a game? Is it a game? He that stole. He that stole is a thief. Hallelujah. Praise God. But it was said in such a way that it retains the dignity of the believer, but we have distinguished that conduct. It has to be judged. Somebody following this? 2 Corinthians 13. I know when we're talking about the devil, you were like, look at our brethren now, you're quiet. Second Corinthians 12:21. I'll start from 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, but I shall be found unto you as such as you would not, lest there be debate, envies, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, one single church, tumult. Verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I have bewailed many who have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. This is the third time, verse 1, chapter 13. I'm coming to you. The mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That means he wrote them three letters. Now verse 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to what? Edification, and not for what? That's the thing about this judgment. It is for what? Edification. And not for destruction. So this judgment is not to send you to hell. It's to send hell out of you. Hallelujah. You blessed. Stand to your feet and give God praise. Continue next week. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. Thank you. Worship His name.